In our Bibles tonight, we're going to be in James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The title of the message tonight is A Triple A Prayer Life. A Triple A Prayer Life. And so let's read our text. We'll ask God one more time to bless it, and you pray for me as I preach, and I trust that we can be a blessing and a help to you. The Bible says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Aren't you glad that God doesn't speak in difficult-to-understand terms? When God wants us to understand something, He makes it pretty plain for us. And here He tells us that we can have a good prayer life or we can have a bad prayer life. And I believe He gives us some hints as to how we ought to do what we do and the reason for that. And so let's pray and ask God to help us tonight as we try to decipher some of these things. Father, we thank You tonight that You love us. Thank You for the opportunity to be here, for the music we've been able to sing, for those the music, Lord, that's been sung to us and for You. And I ask You, Father, to bring it all together now. May it be a package, a present for the Lord Jesus, for Your honor, for Your glory. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we begin to preach again from the book of James, it's always good to remember that the book of James was written to a scattered people. Now, you've probably heard someone say sometime or another in your life that a rolling stone gathers no moss. Now, there's some real truth to that old saying, and I believe that a triple A prayer life can put stability in us. A good prayer life can add stability to our lives to help us not to be so scatterbrained, my mama used to say, scattered about, and we need that in our lives. Now, let me just share some areas I believe where we need some stability and we need to have less scattering than perhaps we do. I believe that a good prayer life would put stability in a person's job life. I believe they'd have fewer jobs and better results if they had more stability, weren't quite so scattered. I believe that a lot of people would have fewer spouses and better results if it wasn't for the scattering in their life. And I believe people today would have fewer churches and better results if they didn't have so many scattered people trying to make decisions spiritually when they're not connecting with the Lord like they ought to. And so we want to look at some things tonight and see if we can't enjoy the preaching of the Word of God and learn some things that maybe we can share with some people that will help them also. When I think of AAA, probably a great big 12 years old, maybe, I'm not sure, 10 maybe, and we pulled up behind a car and I saw this brass looking or chrome looking decal about this big around. It wasn't a decal, it was an attachment. It was an ornament almost. And it had three A's on it, A, A, and A. And I asked my granddad, I said, what's that? He said, that means America's Automobile Association. And really what that means is don't have an accident with them, because they've got all the lawyers they need in the world to take care of you if you have an accident. So be careful when you're around them. People drive more carefully when they see that sign. Well, we went to where we were going. We got to the farm, and I got out of the car. And as I walked around the rear of the car, I looked, and there by the license plate was my granddad's. And I says, Grandpa, you have one of those emblems on your car. He just kind of smiled and chuckled and said, yes, sir, I sure do. And so it means better insurance. And then AAA eggs. You know, you go to the grocery store and you look at eggs and it'll have, you know, they're A grade, B grade, or I don't know how old grades, A, double A's, triple A. And triple A eggs are the best eggs you can get. What that means is basically they guarantee them not to have chicks in them. They're good eggs. They're good eggs. And then there's AAA bonds. And that's the highest credit level that can be given outside of government bonds, AAA bonds. And let me say to you tonight, just for FYI, that Microsoft and Johnson & Johnson are the only two American companies, stock companies, that have a better credit rating than the American government does. Now, I don't know if that says a lot about them or says a lot about America, but it's a fact anyway. And then there's another thing. You know, you're driving down the road and you see usually on older motels, ones that have been around for a while, they'll have a sign up there and it'll say AAA. Sometimes it's just a painted sign. And sometimes it's a neon sign blinking on and off. Sometimes it's a neon sign. It's just a steady sign. AAA motel. And that's a guarantee that they don't have bed bugs. Or not too many of them anyway. Not enough to carry you away anyhow. And so AAA actually means something. Now, most of us tonight know something about prayer. We know what it is and we know how it works. Prayer is a person talking to the Lord. Prayer is a person talking to God. And there is yet much to learn about this privilege. Someone even picked up that thought and said, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And just to think that we as mortal men can speak to the Creator of the universe, to me, I find that to be quite an amazing thing. Well, we want to look at some things tonight, consider some things about prayer and about praying. And the first thing is, it is an amazing advantage. If you know how to pray, if you from your heart can reach into the presence of God and actually embrace God and talk to God and get His attention, you have an amazing advantage over a lot of other people. Now, when I think about my ability to stand before God or to kneel before God or to be driving down my road and talk to the Lord, to me, it's just an amazing thing. When I think of amazing things, I was watching with my father-in-law one time. He was a very much of a fan of a fellow named Jimmy Dean. Now, you may know him because of his sausage or because of his biscuit sandwiches that he sells and they advertise on the television. But he was a country singer and a country investor and so forth. And they were honoring him one day at a big shindig. And my father-in-law wanted to watch that. And so we were watching it, and here's what he said. When they stuck a microphone in front of his face and asked him what he thought, Jimmy Dean said this. He said, it's a long ways from Mule Shoe, Texas, to Carnegie Hall. And could I say to you tonight, it's a long ways from that dirt road that led up to my daddy's farm to Bethel Baptist Church. We've come a long ways. We've seen a lot of things. Thank God He's been with us all the time, all the way. We have much to thank Him for. Now, people from all walks of life can talk to the Lord. The country bumpkin can talk to the Lord. You say, country bumpkin, what's that? Well, that's really a country boy's insult of country boys. But a country bumpkin who doesn't know anything but Jesus can talk to the Lord. He doesn't have to know how to fly fish. He doesn't have to know how to drive a car. He doesn't have to know anything about motorcycles or internets or anything of that nature. If he just knows Jesus, if that's all he knows, he can talk to the Lord. But not only can country bumpkins talk to the Lord, but the city slicker can talk to the Lord also. You say, well, what's a city slicker? Well, that's a country's insult for a city boy. Amen. And so the socialite can talk to the Lord. Somebody from a Fortune 500 club can talk to the Lord. The wealthy can talk to the Lord. The poverty-stricken can talk to the Lord. The athlete can talk to the Lord. The man that can't dribble a ball, the only time he dribbles is when he dribbles from his mouth and has to wipe his chin. He can talk to the Lord. Everybody, anybody can talk to the Lord Jesus. Now, when I look at the Bible and I look at history, and I see some of the things that prayer has done for people and through people, my heart gets excited. I believe that prayer has opened the windows to heaven, and prayer has closed the doors to hell. Someone says, well, I can understand it opening the doors to heaven, but how does it close the doors to hell? Well, Jesus said, of them thou gavest me, I have lost none. So the day that I gave my heart to Christ, the day I embraced Him as my Savior, the day I admitted to Him I was a sinner on my road to hell, and deservingly so, and I believed that Jesus died, rose again, and said, come unto me, and I went to Him. He embraced me. He saved me. He washed my sin away. He put my name indelibly into the Lamb's Book of Life. He wrote down my name. He saved me once for all forever. He closed doors, the door of hell forever. I cannot go to hell. If God were to send me to hell, He'd have to go with me. And if He were with me, it would no longer be hell. And so it's opened the doors to heaven and closed the doors to hell. Prayer caught hold of an angel one time and wouldn't turn loose until that angel had given a blessing. And that turned Jacob into Israel. Prayer stopped rain for the prophet for 3.5 years. And prayer again released that rain at the end of that 3.5 years. And the rain fell to be soaked in by that dry ground. Prayer arrested the sun on 2 different occasions. On one occasion when Joshua was fighting, he prayed. And prayer said, sun, halt! And the sun stopped in the sky. On another occasion, when Hezekiah was lying on his deathbed and thought that he was going to die, he asked God for a sign, and God said, should the sun go ahead or should the sun go back? Hezekiah, being a thinker, said, well, Lord, it's going to go ahead no matter what I say. Have it go backwards. And God just simply, in answer to his prayer, put the sun in reverse, and the sun backed up across the sky. I'm telling you, prayer has power. Prayer helped the servant Eliezer to find the only woman on planet Earth that God wanted Isaac to marry. He led him straight to the young lady, Rebekah. Esau's heart was changed. Esau hated Jacob for the way he had cheated him out of his birthright. He hated him. He vowed, I'll kill that guy. And prayer changed his heart, removed the bitterness from his heart, and made him love his brother like he should have. Joshua sought for and found Achan, the one who had stolen the things in the battle of Jericho and hid them under his tent. And as a result of that, dozens of Israeli soldiers died, and widows were made, and orphans were made. And in answer to prayer, Joshua was told where he'd find those things and everything that was going on, and stopped the hand of God from bringing more judgment against the nation of Israel. Hannah had desired a son. She had tried everything in the world, I believe, to have a son, and so far she had had no success at that. I'm sure that the little ladies in the community said, well, if you just drink a little bit of this, if you just take some of this, if maybe you rub some of this on your temples or rub some of this on your belly or do this or do that or whatever, and nothing was working. And so we find that Hannah began to pray. She didn't care what the boy was. She wanted a boy. And she said, Lord, if you just give me a boy, I promise you I'll give him back to you to serve you all the days of his life. And God didn't just give her any boy. God gave her Samuel, one of the greatest men that Israel has ever produced. Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel saw prayer close the mouths of the lions. And Daniel saw those same lions turn into ravaging beasts when the enemies of God were thrown into the lion's den in Daniel's place. Prayer changes things. Someone says, but Pastor, what about today? What about 2020? What about during this virus that's running around? What about during these times? Well, I believe the same God is in power. I believe the same God is on the throne. I believe the same God is still able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I believe that. But think with me on these two thoughts tonight. In the book of Psalms, chapter 66, and verse number 18, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, understand, I'm not God. I'm long ways from being God. But I catch a glimpse of God and His will and His mind and His heart when I read this book. I look at history. I see what God has done in the past. And let me share this with you. Some of you are praying for God to do special things, But in your heart, there's some sin in your life that you're mollycoddling. You're holding on to this sin. You'll say, I'll never give this up. Let me say, God may never answer your prayer then. Oh, prayer is a wonderful thing. But God wants us to pray in special ways. God wants us to have our hearts, as we mentioned this morning, He wants our hearts to be in tune with Him. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 1, the Bible says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear. And so we need to understand that today, during this time of a virus running around, all the unemployment and people fearful of losing their properties and losing their possessions and losing their jobs and all these things that we're being plagued with right now, could I encourage you to know and to understand that if we have iniquity, if we have sin in our heart, God's not going to listen to us like we need for Him to listen to us today. And then today, let me say, the Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 39, the Bible says He separated Himself from most of the disciples. He took three of them with Him. He separated Himself from there. The Bible says He went a little further and He fell on His face and He prayed, saying, Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And here the Bible simply telling us that one of the principles in getting our prayers answered, having this advantage that we can have in our prayer life, is we have to know how to pray in the will of God. And we have to be willing to set aside our desires for the desire of God if we want God to answer our prayers. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14, the Bible says, And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And so we need to understand tonight that God is still in the prayer answering business. God still wants to thrill His people by answering prayers that no one else could answer. God wants to thrill His people and excite us by doing things that can't be done any other way except through the miraculous hand and the miraculous working of Almighty God. But understand this, God will be no man's butler. You've all watched one of these old movies or even a cartoon, and somebody in a big stately looking room walks over, looks like it's a drape, and there's a cord hanging by it, and pulls that thing a couple times, and in comes a butler saying, What can I do for you, sir? What can I do for you, ma'am? I'm at your beck and call. You own me. What can I do for you? God's not any man's butler. And God has principle, and God has practices, and God is very practical. If we want God to answer our prayers, we need to pray in His will. We need to be willing to submit to Him. But all the amazing, amazing, wonderful advantage we have when God answers our prayers. So I see here the Bible telling us that we can have our prayers answered. And then the second thing I see, not only do we have an amazing advantage, but there is an amusingly absurdity. It's amusingly absurd, some of the things I see here. And that is, it's absurd that I don't pray more. If I believe what I just taught to you, if I believe what I just preached, why don't I pray more? Why don't you pray more? You liked it better when I said I, didn't you? But anyway, why don't we pray more? Somebody says, well, I'm too busy. Really? Really? I begin, usually we'll end the night pretty much. Miss Judy and I'll be getting ready for bed, and I'll say, well, Mama, what are you going to do tomorrow? And she kind of looks at me and kind of grins and just kind of shrugs her shoulders, you know, and she's grinning less. It's not as funny as it used to be. In the morning when we get up, I'll say, well, Mama, what are you going to do today? And she'll say, well, about what I did yesterday, not a whole lot. Tinker around the house, read my Bible, pray, talk to some people, write some letters. What are you going to do today? You see, we have as much time as we've ever had, and we have less to do with our time than probably we've ever had, most of us. I saw a thing the other day, my wife pointed it out to me. It said, there's a sign that said, what's your travel plans today? Are you going to go to the kitchen or to the living room? That's our travel plans. That's our travel plans for the day. Someone says, well, I'm not too busy. I just don't have enough time. Well, could I share with you that each of us have 24 hours a day, with the exception of 2 days. Our first day on earth, we probably didn't have a full 24 hours, because I doubt if we were born exactly at the time of the starting of the day. And secondly, when we expire and we leave this world, we probably won't leave right at the 12 o'clock hour either. And so without exception, we have those 2 days or shorter. Maybe our time in those 2 days would vary from anybody else's. Other than those 2 days, every one of us has exactly the same amount of time, 24 hours in a day. Now, if having our prayers answered is a tremendous advantage, maybe we need to learn how to schedule our 24-hour day a little bit better so we can talk to the Lord a little bit more. So it's not that we don't have time, it's what do we do with our time. Somebody says, well, I would pray more if I could pray from the right place. Well, explain to me, what is the right place? I'm sure that there have been more prayers answered from a mud hut than there have been from a palace. I'm sure that there's been more prayers answered from a foxhole than there has been from a speedboat or a cruise liner. You see, the proper place is where we're at, is the proper place to talk to the Lord. All through the Bible, you find different places where men and ladies were when they just simply opened up their heart and talked to God. So not being in the right place is not an excuse. Here's one of the reasons we don't pray. We don't pray, I think, because of our attitude. Some of us have the attitude, you know, we're real independent. I left home when I was 18 years old, and I thought I could conquer the world, and I was on my way to trying it when I failed several times, and the Lord Jesus rescued me. But we think we have this attitude, I can do this. I've got this. I can handle this. And in our pride, we refuse to humble ourselves and cry up to God and ask for His intervention and ask for His help. You know, here's another thing to say about pride. In Proverbs 13 and verse number 10, the Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. And so if you have any contention in your life, if there's any struggles in your life, contentious-wise, then perhaps you have a pride problem. And if you have a pride problem, chances are you're gonna have real problems admitting that you need help from God with every problem every day. Pride can be a real problem. There's just something humbling about saying, Lord, I can't, but I know you can. Oh, how satisfying it is when we come to the place where we really learn, we really know, I can't, but He can. And we give it to Him, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And what a wonderful thing it is. Sometimes we don't pray because we're selfish. We're selfish. Me first, me first, me first. I'm going to take care of me first, me first, me first. Someone much wiser than I said that the secret of real joy in our life is Jesus first, others second, and you last. An evangelist friend of mine says, no, the recipe for real joy is Jesus first, others second, forget you. But anyway, we ought to be last if we're on the list at all. And then I could ask you this question, are you too big to pray? Too big. You know, we do things by age sometimes. And some little child will say, Mama, I'm too big to wear this. I'm too big to do this. Mama, why do I have to take a nap? I'm too big to do this. Are you too big to pray? Are you too big to pray? The Bible testifies of a man, the first king of Israel. He was one time, he was the largest man in the whole country of Israel. Head and shoulders higher than any other man in Israel. And yet the Bible says his attitude of himself, it was that he was insignificant, he was small, he was little, he was insufficient to get the things done that most people could do easily. But later on his attitude changed, and this is what the prophet Samuel that we mentioned before said to him, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Remember when you first got saved, child of God? And you just simply pray and ask God to take care of something, and he just seemed like he did it. But we got to a place, it's not, Mama, we can take care of this. Mama, I'm too big. We got to a place where we said, Father, I'm too big. Now, we didn't word that. We didn't speak that with our mouth. But with our life and with our actions and with our attitude, we said to God, I'm too big to be talking to you about everything. Shame, 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 shame on us when we've come to that place. I can tell you a heartbreaking story tonight, and I'll tell you part of it, about a preacher who was starting a church. He was starting a church in a very poor area, a very stingy area, a very locked area, a very close-knit area, and he was really having problems. He had a sending church, but they weren't real responsible towards him, and he didn't have a lot of support coming in from other churches. He had a wife and children, and as he started this church, he had no place to live, no money to rent a house, and so he lived in a summer fishing cabin about 20 miles from where he was trying to start this church. Had no running water. Oh, excuse me, it did have running water. You took the pail and ran to the well and got the water. It had no inside toiletries whatsoever. It had one bed in it and a path out back. That's what they had for a place to live. And they were living in this house and eating whatever it was that people brought by for them to eat. Now, there were a lot of farmers in the area, and farmers found out what they were doing and one thing or another and were gracious to them, and so they brought food for them, but they were just taking whatever people gave them. They had little funds to buy food with. But in the process of that thing happening, God gave to that young preacher and his family the heart of that community. And things happened for his family, towards his family, and towards the church that he was starting that you could write books about. I mean, amazing were the things that happened. Well, the young man became older. He thought that he was a fish that had grown too big for the bowl that God had put him in. And so he went to the big city to start a church there. Well, in the big city, things didn't go the way that they did in that little country community where he lived. And it wasn't very long before he had to work to keep up his image. He had to bend the truth. He had to lie. He had to cheat. He had to forget some of the words that he used to speak from the Bible. He had to preach around certain verses. He was too big to pray. And you say, well, preacher, is it fair for you to tell that story about him? I talked to him about that story. I concluded that the story is absolutely true. I believe tonight we need to understand this, though. Let him that thinketh he standeth beware, lest he fall. Don't ever say, I would never do that. Don't do that. The devil takes that as a challenge nearly every time a Christian says it. You can get yourself in trouble. But the point I'm making is we never ought to ever, in our mind and our heart, ought to ever get too big to pray. The Bible says it's absurd that we would think that we can get along without the power of God and the answers to our prayers from Almighty God. And then not only is it absurd, but it's absolutely alarming. Totally alarming. When I think the cost, the Bible tells us in our scriptures, the cost of not praying, wars. Seems like America has always been in some kind of a war, doesn't it? And I'm not blaming any particular person, but I wonder today, how many of God's people it would take to really get serious for us to see a change in this attitude about wars. And then the Bible talks about fightings among you. Fightings among you. Would there be less stress in families if there were more AAA prayer lives? Would there be less divorce? Would there be less children running around and running away? Would there be less children being abused and used? Would there be less problems if we had more prayer? I think the answer to that is absolutely yes. And so we need to understand that the cost is tremendously high. And then the Bible says, by not praying, you talk about a cost. He says, you have not because you ask not. How many times, and I've used this before at Bethel Baptist Church, but how many times do we go through a problem and we get out the other side of it and we kind of look around and we say, well, Lord, I guess I kind of took care of that all by myself. I didn't see you very much there. And God said, well, I didn't hear you very much ask me to be there. You have not because you ask not. That's a tremendous cost. Brother Dan Allen, who has graduated to glory, Brother Allen told me one time, he says, Brother Sutton, he said, I have a vivid imagination and I can't prove this from the scriptures, but he said, in my mind, I believe this to be true. He said, I think when we get to heaven, God's going to take us into a special room and he's going to show us these rows and rows and rows and rows of cupboards and cabinets. And he's going to say, pick a door. Well, which door should I pick? He said, any door, it doesn't matter. And you open a door, and here's everything that you ever desired to have. Everything you needed for the ministry. Everything you needed for your children. Everything you needed to make your wife happy. Everything you needed to help your husband out. Everything that you ever needed in life is behind that door, and that door, and that door, and that door. And you say, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? He said, I'm trying to tell you what was available to you if you would have only asked. Now again, I can't show you a Bible verse where that happens, but I do believe one day we'll understand what we could have had. Maybe not as dramatically, but we'll understand what we could have had our prayer lives been up to snuff and been what they're supposed to. So we see the cost of not praying. We see the cause of not praying. The Bible speaks of lust. Lust is the opposite of love. Love gives. Lust takes. Lust is a counterfeit love. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave. The Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave. And let me say to you tonight, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And when we don't love like we're supposed to, we don't pray like we're supposed to, we end up lusting instead of loving. And it takes everything. It causes us to have improper relationships with the world. I've been bought with a price. I'm supposed to glorify God with my body and my soul when there's a virus in the air and when the air is pure and clean. I'm supposed to glorify God. Say, Brother Sutton, you won't talk like that if you get the virus. I hope I don't get the virus. I hope I don't ever have to find out if you're right or wrong when you say that. I don't want the virus. I've asked God to protect me from that. But should I get it and I act like I'm not supposed to, you're welcome to remind me of everything I've said tonight. I'm supposed to have the right kind of an attitude. I'm supposed to understand that an improper relationship with the world is caused by me not praying like I'm supposed to. And then there's the concern of improper praying. The Bible says that we may consume it upon our lusts. You see, why we desire something is as important as what we desire. Sometimes we can desire something that God really wants to give us. It's in His heart to give it to us. And we ask Him for it, and He can't give it to us because the why we want it overcomes the what that we want. And God can't honor our prayer. You say, well, Brother Sutton, what do you mean? Well, let's say today that you go back to work and you desire a raise. And you say, Lord, I'd really like to have a raise. And I can hear God thinking, and God says, well, son, you've come to the right place, and I believe that you earn a raise. You've been working hard. You've given a dollar's work for at least a dollar's work for a dollar's worth of pay, and your character has been what it's supposed to be. But you see, he said, I see this chink in your armor. And I know that if I allow you to get a raise, you're going to end up buying a bass boat or a camper that's going to take you out of the house of God, away from the will of God, the people of God, and your children will eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence it was taken. So he drove out man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so here we find that after man took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God says, now get out of the garden. God sent an angel to guard the tree of life, because had man, who's now fallen into sin, ate of the tree of life, he's going to live in a sinful condition on earth forever. The devil got ahead of himself. Now, if the devil would have told him to eat of the tree of life, which they could have eaten without disobeying God, and then had them come over to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would have won. But the devil is always trying to get people to disobey God now. And the devil would rather have a nickel today as the promise of a dollar tomorrow. That's the way the devil works. And he does that in several situations. Let me give you some examples. In marriage, the devil says, I'd rather have a nickel today as a dollar tomorrow. And so he will work it out through lust and inappropriate relationships and inappropriate acquaintances and so forth. He'll arrange marriages that from the get-go are not going to work, because he knows that that'll embarrass God, it'll shame the Lord, it'll bring about havoc to families. He does that not only in marriage, but he does that with morals. The devil all the time pushing, all the time shoving, all the time trying to get people to go ahead of what God says. Is there anything wrong with an intimate relationship between a husband and a wife? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. In fact, I can show you from the Bible, it's supposed to be an enjoyable thing between a husband and a wife. But the devil tries to push the envelope and say, no. What's just a piece of paper? What's a piece of paper? I mean, if you really love one another, And the devil pushes and pushes and pushes, because he'd rather have a nickel today as a dollar tomorrow. And he knows if they follow moral principles and moral practices and have a godly marriage, he's got less opportunity down the road to work with them, so he pushes for now. Finances. Does the devil push today for finances and say, let's do some things? Number one, he talks about squandering money. The Bible talks about, we ought to put up something. A godly man leaves an inheritance for his children's children and such things as that. And then there's also credit cards and so forth. The devil says, push. Go ahead. And the devil's all the time trying to push people to do things just so that they'll be disobedient to God. He doesn't care what it brings down here. He's not thinking so much about tomorrow or next week or next month. Right now, if I can get you to disobey God now, then I've had a victory. Now, abortion. If he didn't press for abortion, most of the people that are aborted, listen to me now, if he didn't push for abortion, most of the children that are aborted, most of them would end up in hell. Someone says, well, why in the world? Why wouldn't he just let them? Because his fight is with God. And he's trying to get people to disobey God. And he'd rather lose the child for forever and have somebody disobey God as leave the child go and then have the child forever in a place called hell. Now, if he allowed that child to be born, there's also the chance that child would glorify the Lord. And he certainly doesn't want that. Some of the children that have been aborted, no doubt, would have been preachers. Some of them, I have to believe, would have been missionaries. Some of them would have been scientists and great medical people. I was watching the Olympics one year, and America was getting skunked And a secular man said, well, they have so many more people to choose from, speaking of Russia. They have so many more people to choose from. And I said to myself, well, yeah, one of the reasons they have so many more people to choose from is because they don't abort everybody like we do. And I wonder how many gold medals were aborted because people listened to the devil. Oh, they went to heaven. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. But at the same time, the devil wrestled with someone and won that round because he pushes for things. He's jumping the gun on things. And so, short answer, where do children go when they die? If they're old enough, if they're young enough still, they don't know their right hand from their left hand. If they don't know how to choose between evil and good, I believe they go to a place called heaven because of a thing called grace, just like you and I go by a thing called grace. After they're old enough to make decisions, to discern right from wrong, then they're responsible before God to trust the Lord Jesus so that they can go to a place called heaven. But I believe that they're not saved, but safe. There's a song that says, safe in the arms of Jesus. And I think that's what any child that does not have the ability to decide between right and wrong, and they pass away by whatever means, I believe they're safe in the arms of Jesus. And I thank God for it. My daughter the other day was visiting. She had a friend that had a little boy that was struggling with life. He has since passed away. Just a little young fella. Had never heard the gospel. His parents are not believers. And so we had quite a talk, my daughter and I, as she was trying to encourage.